as my kids were growing up, one of the principles that's very important to me and try to impart to them is the principle of the look around principle. When they're at home, I want them to look around and see what needs to be done. You don't need to be a genius to figure out what might be some things that needs to be done. And particularly if we're having guests over, it is just for specific things that needs to be done. It might be picking up clothes and just hanging them up, straightening up things around the house. It might be pulling out the vacuum cleaner and vacuuming the carpet, sweeping the kitchen floor, the front entryway. It might be setting up the table for the meal to come. And when the guests come, to always greet them. During dinner time, to offer, to serve drinks to them, asking them what they would like to drink. As we have dinner, we engage in conversation together. After dinner, take initiative and take care of dishes. And just regular stuff. We all know. Look around. There are things to do. And sometimes we choose to do it and sometimes we don't. But when one chooses to do it independently, knowing that there's something that I desired and kids would do it and as to express their love for me, that just makes me very happy. You know, we make God very happy as God's children, knowing what might be in the hearts and minds of our Lord and doing it. That look around principle to not only knowing what to do, but to do it before one has to ask to do. There are different things that we know from the Lord. But do we do it? And there might be other things that's in the Lord's heart that we might not be as familiar with. But are we seeking out to know what it is? You know, God's interested in transforming our life, making it anew. In order for us to really do that, we need to have our hearts and our mind to align with God's heart and mind. See, God desires for us to have a wonderful life. Indeed. Question is whether we would like to follow after that plan that He has set forth for us. And we need to have our plan to intersect with God's plan. We need to have our hearts and our minds to align to the same place as God. When we do not do that, we miss out on God's best for us. We are constantly being deceived and distracted by different things around the world. And as we study in the book of Colossians, we see that the Colossians were being deceived and distracted by many false teachings. As a result, Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Colossians. identifying different false teaching and correcting them. And we see this in the first half of the book of Colossians. As we enter into the second half of Colossians, beginning with chapter 3, which we will begin today, we see that Paul moves from doctrine to duties. And this is just a regular pattern of Paul's writing. Usually he takes the first half of the epistle or book that he's writing, and he gives instructions as to what we ought to believe. What are some doctrine? What are some teaching that we need to embrace and hold on to? Then as he moves into the second statement of the book or epistle, then he redirects his attention to the practical aspect. Now that you understand this belief, now what are you going to do about it? I'm just excited about the tremendous number of people that have signed up for the Ephesians 4 project. Because you want to know what you believe. Not only knowing what to believe, but to apply what we believe into our lives. And we have integrated our Sunday school class with our small groups. We understand the teaching, the doctrine in our class, and then we, during the week, in our small group, look at some of the practical applications and how can that be a part of our lives. And that's the same thing that the Apostle Paul does with his epistles. And here in Colossians as well, he reminds the believers there, their identity, their new identity in Christ, understanding who they are. And then he goes on to give two very strong commandments. If you want to have a transformed life, to really maximize the life that God has given to us, you need to uphold to these two commands that set forth from our scripture reading this morning. Well, first of all, what is our identity? New identity that we have in Christ. As you know, I was born in Hong Kong, and my family immigrated to the United States when I was 8. It was the desire of my family to see their kids to have more opportunities here in this great country. And my dad applied for citizenship. And before we became citizens of the United States, we had to agree to give up our allegiance to Hong Kong, to where we were raised and born, and to make a pledge to commit ourselves to have allegiance to this country. We have a new identity in this country. Now, it would not make any sense if my dad received a notice from the Hong Kong government informing him that he's been drafted into the military and he needs to return back to his homeland. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Huh? I mean, it would be absolutely even insane if my dad got that notice. He says, oh, I better pack up and go back to Hong Kong. You know, I mean, that's just totally insane. Right? Because, you see, we have a new identity. We're no longer bound to our old identity. That old identity does not have power or authority over us anymore. Allegiance to this country. And we see that Paul reminds the believers here in Colossians. In verse 1, we see, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above. Christ seated at the right hand of God. You see, we, being the sinners, we live in bondage of our sin. It says that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins. And not only did he die, but that he rose from the dead. It shows that God has accepted what he has done on our behalf. That when we place our personal faith in Jesus Christ alone, we will be saved. Then we will have a new identity. We no longer need to yield to our old self, being slaves to sin. Instead, we are slaves to righteousness. You see, in Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 18, it says, "For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." We have a new identity, a new allegiance with Christ. See, we have died with Christ, identifying ourselves with Christ as he died, paying that penalty sin for us. And not only that, but we were raised with Christ when he conquered death and rose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. That we have the same hope when we die from this world, that we will rise again, be with the Father. As we place our faith in Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross for us, we have newness of life. A tremendous promise that God has given to us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creation. Old has gone, new has come." Well, my family was very excited. Became citizens of this great country. We have new benefits being here. In the same way, because we've been set free from the bondage of sin, we have great benefits, advantages for a new identity in Christ. We have a new master over our life. We don't need to go back. It is the nature that controls us, rules over us. But instead, we have a new position in Christ. You should see things, life differently, from the perspective of God. When we live life through the lens of how God sees life, whole different moral that's out there. But yet it still comes down to us. We have a choice to make each day. Rather to follow after our new identity or to go back to our old path, which again doesn't make any sense. But that's a struggle that's within us each day. And unfortunately, various Christians don't take this promise very seriously. We go back and allow sin to rule over us. Yes, we have struggles. God, give us victory. Give us victory. And we'll look at some of the commands that Paul set forth here to help us with the process of having victory. Back to verse 1 again. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. See, we have a new identity. We raised Christ. We're no longer dead. It says, set your heart the things above where Christ seated on the right hand. God. The verb here, to set your heart on things above. The word set is a present imperative, which means it's a continuous command. It's a continuous command. It's better translate that by saying, keep setting your heart on things above. Keep doing it. It's a continuous process. Each day we need to set our hearts on the things above. It doesn't happen automatically. It is a conscious decision that we need to make to pursue those things that are above, to pursue those things that are valuable, important to God, to pursue those things that pleases God, things that are above. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5:15, this: since he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them was raised again. This, we owe our lives to Christ. We owe our lives to Christ. Do you imagine the worst day that you have ever had in your life? Terrible things happen in the office. Terrible things happen at home. You can't imagine what's happening to you. There's nothing in comparison to eternal condemnation, being in hell for eternity. This is a gazillion times worse than our very worst day. God lifted us out of that terrible black hole. Give us just the very opposite of newness of life, abundant life, of eternal life. New creation, new identity. We ought no longer live for ourselves, but we have a new master that's before us. We have a new allegiance. There are hearts, things above. We have our affection, our passion for those things that are above. You know, as we focus on those things that are precious to us, it preoccupies all of who we are. We anticipate it. We look forward to it. We desire it. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated our 25th anniversary, and we went to Hawaii. First time in my life. You know, I hear a lot about it. And as we got closer and making plans of different things we did, boy, you know, we started getting, our minds started getting preoccupied by it. What's it going to be like? And there's excitement of what we're going to be doing and what we're going to be eating and all the good stuff there. Looking forward to it. And God says, set our hearts on things above. Continue, keep setting, have a preoccupation of those things that are vital to God. Hold on to it, anticipate, look forward, get excited about it. your life's going to be very different when we do that. God says, we're to do it every day. Instead of being preoccupied by our studies, being totally consumed maybe with our jobs. Oh yes, we want to pursue excellence in all that we do. Sometimes we're so consumed with it, we even dream about it. We wake up in the middle of the night and we think about, yeah, I see you guys nudging your partner, person next to you. You know what I mean? Sometimes we just so consume us. The wrong things consume us. It might be our children. It might be Houston Rockets. Oh, those guys lost again yesterday. It was a hard time. It might be service for God even. It might be some good things. But yet God commands us to set our hearts, keep setting our hearts, continuous action on the things above. I'm sure we know different things that please God. We know different things that are important to God, things that are above. I'll just name a few. Reading His Word. Enjoying His presence in worship. I love worshiping God. You look forward to it. You get excited about it. Thanking God. You look for things that God's doing so that, God, I thank you. Look to me again. Constantly doing things in our life. Well, one of our members, this in my small group, shared with us this year. You know, I this week I started thinking about being more conscious of who God is and what He's doing in my life. You know what? I started doing this week. I just noticed all the neat things that God's doing. You know, God's doing wonderful things in our life every day. Sometimes we're just not aware of it. Are we setting our hearts things above? We be aware of it. We thank God for what He has done for us. Showing kindness. Or maybe simply being patient. Listening. Truly listening to those that are around us. Helping people to grow. Sharing the gospel with others. Loving our family members. Forgiving others. Giving generously, sacrificially. Pursuing excellence. Those are all very important things. And I'm sure if I asked you to make a list of another 10 or so, you wouldn't have any problem. One thing is to know. Another is to seek and to pursue. Understanding who we are. And says, well, this is so important to God. And it also affects our life. Pursuing those things that are above with all of our hearts. Aligning our heart with God. Putting those things that pleases God as a priority in our lives. We do so. We experience God. We experience God's wonderful plan for us. As we look at verse 2, it gives us the second command, which is sort of similar to the first one. Verse 2, it says, set your minds on things above. Not on earthly things. This verb here is the same verb as in verse 1. Set is in the present imperative, continuous action, the command. In other words, keep setting your mind on things above. It needs to be a lifestyle. May we each morning go before God and say, God, there's certain specific thing that you want me to do today. That I need to do. Give you more honor today. Set our hearts and our mind things above. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, it says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, what we think affect greatly as to what we do. There's a clear also association. Thinking was in our mind, was in our hearts. Sort of go hand in hand there. God wants to set our hearts as well as our mind things above. And what we think about really depends upon what we put in our mind. What are we listening? What are we reading? What are we looking at? What do things affect how we think? And sometimes as we saturate ourselves in a particular things, then it saturates our mind. It could be good things. It could be bad things. It could be things of this world or things that are above. And Paul makes it very clear that we should pursue heavenly thinking. When we first got married, we have our differences and we think a little bit differently. Through times we work on understanding each other, respecting each other, loving each other, building up each other. Begin to start thinking alike. There's times Ellie could anticipate certain things that I'm thinking about. Take care of it. In return, I also work hard in trying to understand her needs and take care of her. Having like-mindedness is a process. Remember when we first flew back from Hawaii, we took this red-eye special. We came in at 7:30 a.m. in the morning. And got home and packed things. And Ellie, being a very committed worker, she decided to go to work. We went on into work. I tried to straighten things out at home and I went down to Chinatown to get something to eat since there was nothing in the refrigerator that is ready. And while I was there, you know, I go, hey, you know, well, he took off this morning. He didn't pack a lunch or anything. Probably needs some lunch. Pick up some lunch for her. I'll deliver it over to her place. And I did. And she was just overjoyed. Are we being like-mindedness with God? Does our thinking, mind, intersect God's? Do we align our hearts and our mind and things above? We need to. We need to be like-mindedness. Well, how do we do that? And I believe that that's our theme for the year, to connect with God. I'm just so pleased so many of you have signed up for the Lent Project in listening through the New Testament in 40 days. Easter is coming around the corner, and this is a neat thing to present to God, to say, hey, I'm going to read through your word, because that's how I'm going to know you better. You know about the things above. There are things that we do know about God in the things above. But there are some things that we might not know. But we need to get into the Word. There's no shortcut in it. And many of you are doing that. I'm excited. Keep reading, keep listening. God's Word is powerful. God's Word is powerful. Ellie works in Bible 9 days, and she tells me different stories of different towns. The whole town rallied all the churches together, and they read through the Bible 9 days. Wow, that was just so powerful. And it's beginning to happen more and more in various sectors throughout the United States. We need to set our hearts, our minds, things of. We need to get into the Word of God. Not only read it, not only listen to it, we also need to memorize it. We need to memorize God's Word. And it's not just a kid's thing. We need to do so. Notice in Psalms 119:11, it says, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of the best ways of handling sin is to memorize verses that God has to say about it. What prevents us from committing various sins? Not too long ago, I got reconnected with one of my old seminary friends that we went to school together, and I haven't seen him for 25 years. And he was in town, and he was invited to Lighthouse, one of our small groups, to speak. And we got connected. It was pretty excited. But as he spoke, one thing that really impressed upon me was he knew God's Word in and out. And he was just quoting scriptures without referring to the Bible. Boy, he knows the Word so well. It just convicted me. I need to get back into a memory, a Bible memory system. I encourage you, if you haven't already, memorize God's Word. Memorize God's Word. But you know, that's not really enough. God says in His Word that we need to meditate upon His Word. Notice Psalms 1:1-3 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the feet of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the stream of water, which yields fruits in season and whose leaf does not wither. And whatever he does prospers. Interesting, if you were to do a study in Scripture, the whole aspect of prosperity, many verses is linked to meditating on God's Word, setting our hearts and our minds on things above. Meditate upon it. It's not how much we try to cover, but how much we remember. Now that I keep forgetting things, I'm getting old, and it's important that we retain that it becomes part of our heart, our mind. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Think about it. Work it through our mind. Saturate our mind with God's Word. Be preoccupied by it. That keep setting hearts from mind. Christ. Bible says in Romans 12:1 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will. Yes. May we learn to only read, as many of you are already doing, but also memorize. And I challenge you, as we're going through the Ephesians 4 project, your verses that summarizes each week's lesson. Memorize it. Memorize those. Let's do it all together, you know, and meditate upon it. Tell you, it will change us new. Verses 3 and 4, Paul goes on to explain a few reasons why we ought to set our hearts and mind on things above. Verse 3, it says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ, God." You see, because of our sins, we have been bound to eternal condemnation. That's what we deserve. But yet we have been set free. And as God looks down upon us, He does not see that filthy deeds and filthy attitudes that we have, but instead He sees Christ's blood who purifies us, that we are hidden with Christ. It's just like a little young child being threatened by something, and he runs behind his father, grabbing his legs, being hidden behind father. In other words, they say, "Hey, Dad, you take care of that guy." You know, we have a huge father that we could hide behind. We could find security in our Lord. We be motivated that our hearts and mind things above. Because God is a loving God. God is a powerful God. We're going to talk about God in our Ephesians 4 project today. Who He is. And as we understand who He is, we just totally at all how much He loves us, here for us, and find security in Him. In verse 4, we see another reason. It says, Paul, that he gives, he says, "When Christ, who is your life, appear, then you also will appear with Him in glory." You see, because we are God's children, we have this blessed hope that we'll be with Him when we finish our life here. And He also promises here in this verse that we will come back with Christ in glory as He reigns on this earth. He will glorify. We will come in glory as well. It's something tremendous that we can look forward to. Not only do we have abundant life that God has promised, but not only do we have eternal life, but we're going to come back with Christ. With glory. And Paul says, we need to understand all that God has done for us, the new identity that we have in Christ. Because of who we are, what He has done, our lives not our own. That our hearts, our passion, affection, preoccupation, love, our mind. Think through, fill our minds, saturated things that are above. Then we will be able to see life in a very different perspective. God's lens, appreciating who He is. Instead of the so-called look-around principle, I challenge you what I call the looking-up principle. Looking up to God. Looking up and seeing things above. Things that pleases God, that honor Him, very important to Him. They will embrace it. And they will obey it. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your word. And Father, You desire to give us a newness of life. And Lord, may we not be satisfied where we are at this time. Let us stop fooling ourselves, deceiving ourselves by playing games with You. And yet, various members here just not being very fulfilled. Lord, may we understand our new identity in Christ, be so much appreciative and seek. Set our hearts and our mind things above, Lord. In Christ's name.